seated. Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. And we're going to look at one verse here and look at a subject that I think is very, very important. Matthew chapter 21 is a chapter where Jesus Christ is telling some parables, answering some questions among the Pharisees, dealing with certain things. And I think it'll be pretty self-evident what's happening here in verse 23. The Bible says, "And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority?" My message tonight is on authority for truth. The authority for truth. Let's pray. Father, pray that you'd help us tonight. Lord, I need you more than anything. I appreciate you showing me some things today as I studied this. But Lord, we need to hear from you now. I need to be able to present it to the people here. And Father, I need the leadership and anointing of your Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that you'd be with us tonight, that you'd help us to realize that we don't serve just some man's opinion, somebody's idea, that it's not just everybody has their own opinion and each one's as good as the other. Lord, we serve something higher than that. We follow after something much greater than that. And Lord, that's what the real battle is in this world today. It's on the authority for truth. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me to present this tonight. And Lord, I pray that you'd prick our hearts so that we might continue to stand for what is right, to give ourselves to the God of truth, and to serve him with all our hearts. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen. If you look at this passage, we'll be talking about some things. As I said, authority for truth. So we deal with the word authority and deal with the word truth tonight. But the authority for truth is the right to determine what the truth is. And when you get right down to it, it gets pretty important for us to know. Brother Ray and I went doing some door knocking yesterday afternoon. He was wanting to work on some things and that he was going to be presenting tomorrow night. And this is an exciting thing. It's getting ready to happen. Basically, when you go to the door right now, you have, you know, I know there's other things you can do in special circumstances, but basically you're looking at one of two things, either get them saved or get them in church, and that's good. But, you know, when you get cut off from either one of those, you don't have far to go anyplace else. And what he's setting up here is to where we were counting, you've got five different things you can work with people on and five different ways you can take them, and it gives you more options, more things that you can do for them and help us over a long term and over a long period to reach out to a larger number in our community. And it's exciting to see some of this going on right now. This program, we were talking about it yesterday, this program by itself doesn't do it. What I talked about Sunday was the idea that we have to set our heart on souls. If we don't do that, no program's going to do it. And if your heart's truly set on souls, you don't even really need the program. But the program kind of helps us, gets us started, gets us some ideas and things of things that we can do with people and help them with. And so that's kind of that's a wonderful thing from itself. But you know, I was letting him do most of the talking. You know, I said, well, I want to watch, I want to see what you're doing, and I want to think it through and see what's going on here. And so I was letting him do, and every once in a while I'd say, I'll do one. And it seemed like I always got the duds, you know, and he got a couple of good ones through the whole thing. It's because he did more of them that he got the good ones, I know. But I stopped one. I said, I'll do this one. I knocked on the door, and it was just this big, you know, blind up there. And this fellow comes to the door, opens up the blind, looks right at us, and the front door, you know, big glass door, closes, the thing disappears. We stand there a little bit longer. I said, well, let's see what they do. You know, we stand a little bit longer, and this gal comes up, and she opens the blind up and looks at us. I mean, just pulls, I'm not talking about lifting it up, just pulls it back, looks at us a little bit, and closes it. I said, okay, now we may just have to leave here a little bit because we know they know we're here. You know, sometimes you're knocking at the door, and you're wondering if they know you're there or not. No, we knew, you know. And so finally, she opens the door, And, you know, I'm not making fun at all, because this is sad when you get into this, but obviously on something, you know, I mean, just, you know, probably on drugs or something. And so she's on something. So we just try to, you know, it's hard to deal with them. I mean, you don't know what to say. And so we were trying to give them, we had this packet, and we had given them the packet and didn't know where else to go. And, you know, I was trying to feel my way through, and it didn't take too long, because she says, well, I don't believe in organized religion. You know, I never think of the right lines until I'm walking out the path. As I walked away, I said, you know, I could have said that I don't believe in atheists, but I didn't get there, you know. but you know what? I looked at that and I realized, you know what it is people think? People think everybody just gets to pick and everybody gets to choose, and it doesn't really matter. Just whatever I believe, that's fine, and that's it. And we deal in a world today where truth is so subjective. It's according to what I pick. That's truth. Yet God says it's not that way at all. You know, it's interesting that we need to know what truth is. What is truth? Well, you know what? Another man asked that question. You probably recognize without me even going there. But in John chapter 18, we have the story of the judgment of Jesus Christ. And as he stands before a man named Pilate, we read these words here in John 18, verses 37 and 38. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. You know what? Pilate is where most people are. They really don't even know what truth is. Really don't even know where to go. Just as an idea, I'm going to give you three real short definitions of truth. First of all, truth is an exact and faithful expression of the facts. You know, for instance, if somebody's sitting on a witness stand and you say, are you going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? All you want is an exact and faithful expression of the facts as they know them. That's what a witness is supposed to do. He says, I'm going to tell you about the truth. Jesus Christ says, I'm a witness of the truth. The difference between Jesus Christ and every other witness in this world is Jesus doesn't miss anything. And so his accounting of truth is going to be absolute. It's also a second definition. It's the standard by which to judge all else. In other words, it's a final authority. You know what the truth is? The truth is what you go to when you don't know which side to believe. You know, every once in a while, we've had a couple of these things come in through the website. Somebody would write. I remember one. I can't remember what it was about. But it was one of these things says, I'm saying this, and my husband says this. Can you settle this for us? You know? And so they were trying to come to a so-called authority. And in this case, it wasn't a hard question, so it was pretty easy. But, you know, it was one of those things, and they're disagreeing. You know what truth is? Truth is where do you go when you find out who's right. Hey, truth is where you go to get that final authority. Another definition I have to truth, and it's just, it's the real answers to the real questions. It's what really matters. Those things that remain. You know, Hebrews chapter 12 talk about the things that remain. It talks about those things that are going to be here when everything else is gone. That's the truth. And as we look at the truth, we need to know. You know what? Why do we need to know the truth? Well, for one thing, God wants us to have the truth. Just real quick scripture looking here now. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 1 says, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. He says, go through the land and see if you can find someone that executes judgment and that seeks the truth. It is an honorable thing to seek the truth. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23, the Bible says this, buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. He says, buy the truth and sell it not. Now, he's not talking about pulling your billfold out and going down to the flea market and letting somebody sell you truth for $1 or for $10 or for $100 or $1,000. If you could buy truth that way, it'd be worth $10,000, it'd be worth $100,000, it'd be worth everything you've ever had. He says this, though. He says, pay whatever price it takes for you to get the truth. And when you get it, don't give it up for anything. Buy the truth and sell it not. He says the truth is so important that I look to the man who seeks it. I want you to buy it. In John chapter 8. And again, we're going through these quickly because I have so much. But I want you to see some things here in John chapter 8. I'm just wanting you to get the feel of this right now. In John 8 verses 31 and 32, Bible says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He says it's important to know the truth. He says if you'll continue in My word, you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And that's not some sort of cry from any group or anything. That's just of God. It will free us. The Bible tells us, there's so many of these, I'm going to go to one more of this section here, but in 1 Samuel chapter 1, chapter 12, I don't know why I said chapter 1, but 1 Samuel chapter 12, we have in the last few verses, Samuel is speaking, and he says in verse 24, speaking to Israel, he says, "Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things He hath done for you." You see, that truth is established so that we might be able to live for God, to serve Him, to give ourselves heart, life, soul to Him. Let me say this. God didn't give you this truth just to make you smart. You know, we get a lot of people today, and I had one, I guess, right this week, and I probably wasn't too kind to that fellow. I'm sure he felt hurt. But he, you know what you have? You have them right. And they lead you on with a Bible question. And so I always just take those face value. And they come back, and what they've done is it's this bait and switch, I think they call it. They bait you with one thing, and then they switch tactics in the middle of string. I don't like that. Usually I hurt people's feelings when they do it, if I'm not just gracious enough just to ignore them. Because then all of a sudden, he's going to teach me. So he writes me this question. I answer it honestly, best I can. He sends me three more three more letters immediately. And one of me says, "After we talk about this, then we'll get to this and we'll talk about this." And I'm going like, "No, we're not." And so I wrote him back and just basically told him I wasn't interested. You know, and I probably said a couple other things. I didn't lose my temper. I really didn't. I've been around this too much. I know to throw them away before you lose your temper, you know. But the thing is, you know, what he was doing, he wants to write people. You know, I have never in my life contacted somebody that I wanted to fix on their doctrine. I mean, I'm just talking about writing them up out of the blue and say, "Hey, preacher, I want to fix you on some doctrine. Here's something, let me teach you this." You know, never done that in my life. I don't expect people to do it to me. When they do, they usually get in trouble, you know. Because he wrote me two more posts that I deleted without reading, you know, immediately. He's one of these guys, all he's got to do with his life is sit down at that stupid computer and tippy-top away and argue with people at little, you know, outside doctrinal issues and all these little things. I mean, he was wanting to make Colossians the last book of the New Testament. He was wanting to make all this other stuff. I mean, he had all this crazy stuff. And I cut him off so fast he didn't know what was happening. You know? And you say, "Preacher, why are you that way?" Because those people aren't going anywhere with it. All they do is sit and talk all these deep things of doctrine. That'll dry you up faster than anything else. Truth is not designed just to make your head swell. It is designed to lead you how to live for God and give your heart to Him. Amen. And as you learn that truth, you need to live. I like what it said. I've got a book I was reading. I pulled this out. It was written in the 1600s. It says, "Every truth, doctrine, and proposition in the gospel aims at subduing sin in the heart and bringing the heart to God, seeks to make us better rather than wiser. The design of the Scripture is not to amuse and puzzle us, but to reform and sanctify us. Not to confound our heads, but to conform our hearts and reform our lives to the holiness of its principles. Not to make us lose our wits, but to save our souls." That's pretty good.
You know?
He says, you got to make sure you know what this book is for. What the Word of God. And when you get to the truth is not there just to make you smart where you can go around showing people how smart you are.
It's to help others and to change.
You know what? One reason we need the truth. See, the first question is, what is truth? The second question is, why do we need truth? Two general answers. One is, we need the truth because we're unfulfilled without it. Secondly, truth's often disregarded. You know what? Truth is in trouble in this world. We have several scriptures here. I don't know how many I'll go to. I've got about four, but let me just go to a couple anyway. Look at Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 14 and 15. And the judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth falleth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. He said, you go into a society, into a situation where truth is fallen in the street. It has died, it has been killed, and nobody cares about the truth anymore. You know what? Yeah, I don't know. I saw a paper this morning, and I had heard something, but I hadn't really caught the details. But about, I think it's Morgan County or something, where this woman who had been a prison nurse had gotten in with this fella, and she comes and she shoots the officer and kills him to free her husband. You know, what a mess. My heart went out to that family, not her. The man who was killed. I'm talking about how he sang in the choir and he was a deacon in his church and a Baptist church. I mean, he's probably was a saved man from what they said. Just even the news. When the newspaper article sounds like they're a saved man, they're probably a saved man. You know? I mean, when they talk about him, they sound saved to you. They're probably really saved. And I mean, you read that thing and you think about what a tragedy that would be. Said they just had a family reunion and all of them had gathered together and they'd all been laughing and joking and everything, of course, and now they're going to have another family reunion. But it's going to be at his funeral. I mean, that breaks my heart. I don't know him. I mean, you know, but it breaks my heart to know that somebody would be that wicked. Falling in the street is exactly what happened to him. Do you know what the picture God's given here of truth? He says, God looks down and he says, sees truth falling in the street, just like we read that story about that man that was killed and shot in the street. I mean, it's a shocking thing. It's something that just tears at our heart. It's something, and he's personifying truth. And he said, truth is as if a good man, were standing there and somebody takes an arrow or somebody is, in our day would take a gun and shoots him down cold-blooded and he's lying there in the street. So that's what's happened to truth today. He says in other places, he says, men are not valiant for the truth. I'll just tell you, that's Jeremiah 9, verses 3 and 5. Hosea 4 talks about there's no truth in the land. Just in case you think it's all Old Testament, look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4. The Bible says, and this is talking about the last days, that's today, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. They're going to turn away their ears from the truth. They're not going to want to listen to the truth. And we have today, we have a situation, you go around, people do not want to hear the truth. But it's disregarded. We need to know it. But can we know the truth? You know, we get down to the third thing here. First of all, what is truth? Secondly, why do we need it? Thirdly, can we know it? Yes, we can. For one thing, God is truth. Psalm 31. This is a Bible study tonight. It's okay. I preached hard both services Sunday. I figured I could get by with this tonight. But Psalm 31 and verse 5. Is that right? Yes. He says, into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. You know what? God's a God of truth. Jesus Christ, John 14, 6, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Holy Spirit's called the Spirit of Truth in John 14, 17. But now let's get down to where I really want to go with this message in some areas. You know what? We can know the truth because God's promised He'll reveal it to us. Go to Psalm 100 and verse 5. Psalm 100 and verse 5. All of that was strong, but really basic foundational introduction. I want you to see some things here.
Psalm 100 verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations."
Okay, I want you to think about this. A generation, let's define a generation. The simple definition of generation is a group of people living at any given time. That's a generation. I mean, the people living right now, that's this generation. Now, I've tried to time it. I think in some ways, I've heard 30 years, 40 years, all sorts of things. I think there are some ways that you could say 30 years is kind of like a generation. You say, what's that mean? Well, that means the time that the child becomes the parent, and the parent becomes the grandparent. It's about 30 years. In fact, you can biblically show some areas. Jesus Christ began His ministry at 30. David became king at 30. The priests began their ministry at 30. If you go and you study the generations and the life of the people there, in Genesis chapter 5, you'll find that it was our chapter when they came out of the... I'm trying to get my thoughts together. When they get off the ark after the flood, you'll find that it's about 30 years until they have that son that's going to follow them. And so you find here you've got those generations, but do you realize God says His truth will endure to all generations? There's not going to be a generation where His truth is not going to be there. We find also that it can be known with certainty. Look at Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 21. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 21. He says, "That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee." He says, I want you to be able to give answers to those that send the truth. So we find here, you can know that. By the way, you and I can get the truth. I look out there. The world today, everybody's trying to figure out, is there any truth? You know, they're not saying what is truth. They're saying, is there truth? Because they're out there and they all have their own ideas. They all have their own feelings about what is and what isn't. And somehow, we have to show them that there is still truth. That God's truth still stands. Now, as I think about this, I want you to think about some of the enemies of truth. You know what? There's some things that will fight truth, that will keep us from going after truth. But you know what? Here's the thing. Do you realize the biggest enemy of truth is not falsehood? The biggest enemy of truth is a half-truth. The greatest enemy of truth is a half-truth. Let me try to show you a little bit. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." Now, you find there that first of all, he questions the truth, then he denies the truth, but he starts by changing it just a little bit. Has God said you can't eat of it? She said, by the way, she changes it a little bit. Says, we can't eat of it, neither can we touch it. Well, I think something's already happening in her heart right then. And I've talked about this, and I don't want to dwell here now, because it's really, to me, I'm talking about truth, and yes, you're right, the answer is the Bible. And yes, it's a King James Bible right now for us in this age. But really, my message is not about the King James Bible issue. My message is about the fact that we can get the truth. And you know what messes people up? Is when they put an authority other than God's Word as the truth. Anything you put ahead of God's Word as the truth or as an authority for truth, that's what messes people up. The enemy of truth are the other authorities. These other authorities have some truth in them. They're half-truths. Or they're partial truths, but they'll mess you up. Let's go through these. And I think this will finish us up here, but we've got several of them. First of all, look at Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to pull a couple out of here. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. The Bible says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." He says you can be spoiled through philosophy and vain deceit. You know what philosophy is? It's that love of wisdom. We are so wise. We've got the understanding. We have the understanding to do whatever's necessary. You know what? When man starts following his own understanding, he gets messed up. In Acts chapter 17, in verse 18, we read this. Paul is there on Mars Hill, and he says, "Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Others, some, 'He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection.'" But if you'll find what he says about them in that passage, he says, first of all, he says they're idolatrous. In verse 16, the whole city is given to idolatry. Down there in verse 22, he says, "I perceive that ye are too superstitious." And in verse 23, he says, "You worship this unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." So he said, first of all, you're idolaters. Secondly, you're superstitious. And thirdly, you're ignorant. These were the wise ones. This was the educated group. You know how educated they were? This is Athens. Athens, for hundreds of years, was the center of the world for philosophy and education. It was the home of Plato and Aristotle. It was the home of the Athens Academy, the school there. It was a place that people said, if you want to be wise, you go to Athens. God says, you're superstitious. Paul says, you're idolaters. Paul says, he says, you're ignorant. You don't know anything. You know what today? People will look at stuff God says and they say, "Oh, that's just not wisdom. That can't be right. Why does God let that happen?" Remember, we dealt with that with the tsunami that hit them over there in Asia. How could a good God let that happen? How could evil men and turn so against God that they corrupted this world to where it's full of dangers and evils? But no, it's God's fault. He says, well, if he could have stopped it. Well, no, he didn't stop it. In fact, he caused it. You know, I'm not saying he just, identified some people he's going to mess with, but I won't tell you what, he's behind everything. And you look at this, and in this philosophy, my wisdom won't, I just can't believe of a loving God that would send anybody to hell. I can't believe a righteous God that would send everybody to heaven. I cannot conceive of justice being done in this world and everybody in it. I can't conceive me going to heaven, but I sure can't conceive everybody going to heaven. You know? And you find people who rejecting, listen, it is the wisdom of this world, and you know, people will throw out the book for their own wisdom, their philosophy. Secondly, you have tradition. And it's also here, so instead of just running all over the place right now, I'll read in Colossians again, except that I've already turned from it. 2:8 says here, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." You realize that men put tradition above the Bible. If you look at the word times the word tradition occurs in Scripture, there's once or twice, it's good. Paul talks about follow some traditions. There's nothing wrong with doing some things the same way because they've been done that way a long time. As long as it fits with the book, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, there's things we do. Do you realize our Sunday school program is a tradition? About 200 years old. Maybe not 200. Yeah, it's 17, 18, 19. It's over 200 years old. It's a tradition. You say, you know, we can't do traditions. No, you can do some traditions if you make the Sunday school to where it's good and it fits the Bible. What do we do in Sunday school? We teach Bible. What did God tell us to do with the Bible? He tells us to teach the Bible. So if we use the Sunday, if you use the Sunday school to reach people, that's a biblical purpose. If you use it for biblical purposes and there's nothing unscriptural about it, you can follow a good tradition. But you know what most traditions are? A stench in the nostrils of God. All these people, and I hate to tell you, it's not just the Catholics that have traditions. You got a lot of Baptists who have a lot of traditions, and they say, "Oh, you've got to do it this way." You know, it's interesting, and I don't have, I don't really want to do it this way. I like the way, I like the traditional way of Sunday church in the morning and church Sunday night and a gap in between. I mean, I don't know how people could do without that nap on Sunday afternoon. I just, you know, it's just kind of, it's kind of a tradition. I think it's a good tradition. Bible says rest every once in a while, so it's a great tradition. But you know what? out of our church. There's a man, Mike Napier, who has a church, who started a church out of our church. He's over there off Sutherland Avenue. And they start their service at 3 in the afternoon on Sundays, 2:30 or 3, something like that. And then they have Sunday school, and then they have church, and then they have a meal, and then they have church again. I don't know exactly when they get out, but I think it's like 8 or so in the night, in the evening, 8 or 9 at night, they get out. You know, I mean, it's not early anyway. So they're there at church as long as we are during the day. I mean, they're there on Sunday as much as we are in church on Sunday. You know, some people think that's awful. Nothing wrong with that at all. There's other people who have a midweek service on Thursday night. You know, some people say, oh, Wednesday night service, that's tradition, we just throw it out. Well, there's a problem with that. Are you replacing it with anything? Because you know why people normally throw it out? Because nobody wants to serve God in that church anymore. And the Bible says, as you see the day approaching, you ought to assemble more often, not less. So if you want to go from Wednesday to Thursday, there's nothing wrong with that. If you want to throw it out because nobody ever shows up, there's something wrong with your church. You need revival, not throwing out Wednesday. And so there are different things involved. But here's the thing. People get this idea that the tradition has to take all authority. The tradition is not the authority. This book is the authority. You've got to get back to where the truth is. The truth is in God's Word. That's where you settle it, not in the tradition. Not only that, science is often a competing authority for truth. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And down in verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. It says here that there is such a thing as science falsely so called. It says it's science, but it shouldn't even be called science. It's a bunch of fables and theories and guesses and everything else. It doesn't even have a right to be called science. You say, what's science? Well, science does, the word means knowledge. But we know how we use science, and I think God knew how we were going to use science and put it in here. And you have the science falsely so-called. And so you've got science comes along and says, hey, you don't have to believe that book. You can believe that book's right on spiritual issues. But then you have to believe it's wrong in science, because science, we've learned so much and we know so much today. I'll tell you what, this book hasn't changed for hundreds and hundreds of years. Your book has changed over and over. Your science has changed over and over again. If you go back 100 years ago, you'd think those people were in the dark ages in science. And we're using a Bible in this edition, in this you know, translation, 400 years old, and it's still good. And scientifically, it's right. Talks about the circle of the earth. About 2,600 years ago. Talks about the weather cycles and the wind cycles and how they went 3,000 years ago. Talks about all these different things. Listen, this book is right when it comes to science. Some people say, well, you know, they just didn't know in the Bible. In the Bible they said the sun rises and the sun sets. You know what? In the universities of 2005, the professors still say the sun rises and the sun sets. You know why? Because the sun rises and the sun sets. Go out and look at it sometime. You'll see. I mean, that's a scientific statement too. I won't go into that. But I mean, there's nothing wrong with it. Listen, God's Word is true. And science will sometimes come up and say, oh, we have the answer. You can throw the book away. No, don't throw the book away. You better know what your authority for truth is, and it better be this book. Better be God's Word. Scholarship. Now, scholarship is kind of like philosophy. But scholarship, and they're all interconnected. I didn't put rationalism or reasoning, but scholarship is man thinking and studying and figuring it out. You know, he's going to... You know, anything wrong with studying? No. But you know what? Every time man does it on his own, he gets away from God. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what they do. They study, they learn, they learn, they learn, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because they reject God's truth. They reject what God has said. I thought it was interesting. I was reading one book, said that in the 1600s in England, that the radical voices, by the way, radical voices, that means Baptists and others kind of like them. Okay? That's who they're saying. In fact, he identifies them here. The radical voices had joined, and he's quoting some of these old-time people, had joined in denouncing the university's presumption that classical learning was a necessary part of the training of the preacher. See, they said you had to go back and you had to learn not only Aristotle and all those, but you had to learn the so-called church fathers. You want to see somebody messed up in church doctrine, try to check out some of those guys. I mean, they're more messed up than people who are messed up today. I mean, they found ways to mess up people hadn't thought of in 1,500 years. You look at some of those guys, it's amazing. But he says they thought that you had to have that classical learning. It says they denounced the presumption that you needed classical learning. Antichrist, said William Dale, chose his ministers only out of the universities. John Bunyan, you may recognize John Bunyan, Baptist author of Pilgrim's Progress, attacked, quote, carnal priests who muzzle up your people in ignorance with Aristotle, Plato, and the rest of the heathenish philosophers. In another book, Bunyan said this, that he wrote without fantastic expressions, light, vain, whimsical, scholar-like terms, because I never went to school to Aristotle or Plato, but was brought up at my father's house in a very mean condition among the company of poor countrymen. He says, if those who knew Greek, and he says this, he says, if those who knew Greek were alone capable of understanding the scriptures, he exploded, then but the very fewest of the poorest sort should be saved. That's Mr. John Bunyan in the 1600s saying that. It's just kind of some interesting things. Now, I'm saying, you say, is it wrong to know the Greek and Hebrew? Not at all. But I'm going to tell you what, this book is sufficient. It'll give you the truth. It'll help you. And you look at this. Listen, I've got my both of my grandmother's Bibles. You know what both of them are? King James. They didn't know Greek. They didn't know Hebrew. Did they know God? You bet you better believe they knew God. I knew both of them. They were saved. And you know what? You look at this and you realize, I'm not putting, you know, these guys, you say, well, they were poor, ignorant men. Yes, they were poor, ignorant men, but I'll tell you what, one of the deepest books you'll ever get a hold of is some of Bunyan's stuff. And I've read some of the other stuff too. Listen, he goes into stuff. His thought is, he's just interwoven so much with that book, with Scripture. I mean, he can't talk. Spurgeon said you couldn't prick him with a pen anywhere except out would flow King James Bible. That's not the exact quote, but that's what he said. It's just I can't remember the exact words. And so you find it. You know what? Another enemy of the truth is pragmatism. You know what pragmatism is? Do whatever gets results. Whatever you have to do to get the results. That's what's going on with the Willow Creek Bunch today. You know what? We're going to have the worship teams, and we're going to have the slide screens, and we're going to have the multimedia, and we're going to have... And you know what? Some of that stuff's not evil in and of itself. I know you can put something on a screen and it doesn't make it bad. There's ways you can even use that for good sometimes. But here's the thing. They're saying that this is how you're going to reach the world. No, the Bible says you reach the world by the preaching of the cross. If you get away from that book, you have left God's way. You've left God's truth. I think the last one here I've got is experience. I know it's true because I felt it. It happened to me. You know, you ever talk to one of these guys, they know tongues is right because they did it. Well, have you ever thought about the fact that maybe that wasn't of God? You just did it. You know? Oh no, it's, I know. You know why? Because it would look down on them. You know, that it would make them look bad. You know, I did it. It has to be right now. You know what that experience, by the way, I'm finding this. As I study history, I'm finding more. I don't want to just wear you out reading quotes, but some of this stuff is pretty good. I was reading about E.M. Bounds. E.M. Bounds was a Methodist preacher who around the end of the 1800s, early 1900s, wrote some of the best stuff on prayer I have ever read in my life. I'm not going to hold against him. He was Methodist. You're not going to find anybody ever writing any better works on prayer. A man that will stir you up. I mean, he fought the liberalism of the Methodists in the late 1800s. you know, finally was kicked out because he wouldn't stand for some of their stuff. Now, he had some doctrines wrong or he wouldn't have been a Methodist. Back then, he was strong on losing your salvation. You better live it or you don't have it. Some other stuff. I'm sure he was wrong on a couple of things. I'll tell you what, he wrote some stuff on prayer that was good. Well, he lived through the time of 1904, 1905, and there was a revival of sorts during that period of time. There was a time when people got stirred up for God. You hear sometimes about the Wells Revival, a revival in Wells of 1905. But that thing was also in America and some other things, and he talked about it, and here's some stuff I read about. He says he found, as he considered it, he found weaknesses in the experiences that were coming out of the meetings. Now you think a Methodist that's all into prayer is going to be into emotion. But here's some things it said about him. Revival and spiritual awakenings often assault the emotions of people. For this reason, Bounds felt that a foundation of biblical doctrine must be taught to the new converts. Otherwise, they would begin their spiritual walk seeking additional experiences rather than seeking God. He says that was the problem. You know what we have today? We have people who are out there seeking experiences instead of seeking God. And seeking to know Him. And that is what he's talking about. In fact, as you come into it, you'll find, I'm not going to read the rest of this, but it's just, you know, that is a power of God. You know, the thing is, when you know the Lord, you're going to have some experiences. You're going to have some times when God is close, and you're going to have some times where there's a working of God in your heart. But you cannot go your whole life looking for another experience. That is a selfish thing. That is a selfishness instead of going for God and serving Him. Now, so what is the authority for the truth? You already know. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We are called to look to the word of God, to accept it. And you know, I like, you may want to turn here, but 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And I'm about through, but I want you to see this. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. The Bible says, for this cause also thank we God, without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. He says, you found the word of truth. Now, you know how you tell what your authority is? You say, well, I'm telling you right now, I believe that book. Now, I'm going to tell you how you can know for sure what your authority for truth is. It's real simple. When two possible sources of authority for truth conflict, which do you believe? See, when science conflicts the teachings of science, I'm not saying true science, but the teachings of popular science or the teachings of science conflict with that book, which one do you take? That's your authority for truth. When your experience, you say, you know, I think it's interesting when you study Peter. Peter says, over in 1 Peter, I think it is, he says, we were eyewitnesses. He says, we know it's true because we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. He says, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. He's saying that the word of prophecy, God in His Scripture saying Jesus Christ is going to come, was more sure than Him saying, we saw it, we experienced it. In the same way, if you take your experience, and if your experience clashes against the teaching of the Word of God, and you take your experience instead of the Word of God, that's your authority for truth, not the book. If you look one day and you read something in the Bible and you say, oh man, that just goes against any common sense whatsoever, but you study it and sure enough, the Bible teaches it. But it goes against what you can reason and what you can understand. If you take your reasoning above the Word of God, then that is your authority and not the Word of God. You know what you have to come to conclusion of? Well, for conclusion, let's go to Psalm 119 and verse 128. Psalm 119 and verse 128. The psalmist said this in this great chapter dealing with the Word of God. He says, therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. He says, you know what I've decided? It's God, you're right about everything. Your book's right about everything. And you know what? When you come to that conclusion, then you can turn things over to Him. You know what? You come in, you say, oh, the Bible says do this with child rearing, but you know what? They've studied today and they don't know if that's the way to do it. And so, the experts say this, and I guess I better do what the experts say instead of the Word of God. You know who your authority is? It's the experts of this world. I mean, it goes on and on and on and on. Are you going to take your principles from God and His book? Or are you going to take them from some other lesser source and lose the authority of Scripture in your life? That's where we come to in this. Now, how do you close? Well, you know what we have to do? We have to forever be submissive to God's truth and God's Word. We have to forever come to Him and say, Lord, I just want to do whatever You tell me in Your book. Maybe you're struggling with something now. Maybe you're trying to make a decision in your life. You know what you need to do? You need to come back to the Lord and say, Lord, make sure I put Your truth in first place here and don't follow anything else. Maybe you're struggling with a family situation or a financial situation in your life. Maybe it's a ministry situation. You know what? You need to come back to the Lord and you need to say, Lord, I want to make sure that Your truth reigns supreme in this decision. Reigns supreme in this thing I'm going through. I want to make sure I put Your book, Your truth, ahead of everything else. And you know what you'll find? God will bless you if you'll give it to Him. He'll show you what to do and He'll lead you in the way you ought to go. But you have to keep coming back. You know, it is as natural, it's part of our human nature to substitute God's truth for something else. You go over in Romans 1, and I had the scripture down, but we're not going there. But he says, Romans 1, I think verse 25, they change the truth of God into a lie. You know what? Just a little bit of change here. A little bit of change here. A little bit, kind of like they're doing with these new versions, you know. They change the truth of God, and before you know it, you come out at the end, it's a lie. You know what? We have that same thing in our hearts. You, by nature, want to give something higher authority than the book. It's just part of who we are as humans. We have to come back and say, Lord, I want Your book to be first. I want Your truth to be absolute, and I'm going to give myself to that. Let's stand. Let's stand. Father, we come to You right now. Lord, we just need Your strength and Your help. Father, I pray that we would always exalt You and Your Word in our lives. And I know it's a different kind of lesson, but these people here, they're faithful people. You brought them here tonight. I look out, we don't have just the people that wouldn't know what this is all about. And I thank You for that, because that's probably why You gave me this message for this evening. But Lord, as we come to You, we want to make sure that we keep Your Word and Your truth exalted and give it the first place in all things. And praise You'd help us in this tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing. Lord may be dealing with you about something.